Good morning, church. Welcome back. It's good to be back to give you to share another findings of John Gospel. It's very, very exciting every single time when I go through the scriptures, and always, almost every time, you spot something new. And today we come to another dialogue. I just want to thank Nicholas for sharing with us with the creativities, with the presentation of that Give Me a Drink. And I think he expressed way much better than what I'm going to express. But at the end of the day, today we come to this chapter 4 another dialogue of Jesus with another person. Another person who is very different. Very different from him from the last time of that Nicodemus born again dialogue. That was similar. It was a man, was a Jew with similar culture, with everything almost similar. But this is a very different kind of dialogue. And this dialogue was John would say, it was a second sermon out of the seven sermon in John that we need to focus on. And before we go into it, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever tried to reach out to someone who is different from you? What obstacle have you come across? And most importantly, what do you say to them? I get this type of question asked so many times, especially when we were training, when we're discipling people, training people to reach out, to evangelize to people. And one very common question that I got asked is, I want to reach out to people, but I don't know what to say and what to do. Now, as I said before, the Gospel of John is filled with a lot of layers of stories, a lot of example, illustration, and it was a book of salvation, it's also a book of evangelism. Now, to most people, when they come to chapter 4, the very common sermon that you will hear will probably be the topic on worship, isn't it? I get to hear that a lot every time we come to here. But there's also many, and another two more layers to uncover. The layer of evangelism and the layer of Christology. So every time when you uncover each layer, you will always touch on the topic of Christology. Who is Christ? What is Christ? So when we come to today's story, I want to place the focus on evangelism. I want you to show you how Jesus actually reaching out to someone who is different. What did he say? How did he come to that conclusion? And I just want to remind you, at this stage, he came as a son of man. Of course, he's also a son of God. But I just want you to focus, because I don't want you to get into the idea, because he is Son of God, he is God, so he can do anything he likes. I just want you to see, to focus, to put your imagination in your position that you are traveling right now, and you are going on a road trip with your disciples, all right, and you are under attack. That's why when we come to the book of John, let's focus, always be reminded that every single story, every single action is going to elevate, is going to show you who is Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, and who is the Son of God. By believing in him, you have life. So, there are four things that I want you to look at, the Jesus-style evangelism. All right, that I call it the Jesus-style evangelism. There's so many ways of evangelizing it. But I think if we look at today's sample, today's aspect, the style of Jesus evangelism, I find four things that I pick up. There's the unbelievable arrival of Jesus, unbelievable request from Jesus, and unbelievable response from Jesus and the woman. And finally, you must have an unbelievable truth. That's how we evangelize and reach out to people. These are the four criteria, and I think that if you want to be successful in reaching out to people, these are the model that we need to do. Let's get into the scripture. All right, from the scripture, the first six verses, I just want to say, these first six verses are the background to the dialogue that Jesus is going to have with a person who is different from him. All right. When we look at the first six verses, this dialogue actually gives us the first thing of Jesus' arrival. It's an unbelievable arrival that Jesus. Why is it unbelievable? Because he traveled. He was under attack at that moment. He was because of what the reputation he get. He get very popular with the people that he baptized, people, the work, that ministry that he gone into. But some people were not happy with him. Some people attack him. So he has to leave because his time was not up. It was not the time to go to the cross yet. He still got another 2 more years to go. So he knew that. So what happened was that he left from Judea back to Galilee. So what that means was that this is the second time he went back to Galilee. The first time, can you remember? The first time was back in chapter 2. All right, he turned water into wine. He attended a wedding at Cana. Remember? All right. So as he traveled, John called him the Lord at this stage. At the very stage, we got to think of why this is the first time that the author John called him Lord. There was a review here. Now this tells me there's something important here, something that the author is trying to say, the writer is trying to say, and something that you want us to focus on. So as I investigate into the whole 42 verse of this dialogue, all right, there are 54 verses in the whole chapter 4. All right, there's another story of weakness later on that Su Dipai will share with us. But we're going to focus on the first 42 verse of this dialogue. Now this Lord, what happened was that Lord, it reveals the messiahship of this dialogue. The Christology, that's what we're talking about. And Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. All right? And the Greek word for Christ is Christo. So Christ came from Christo. So basically it means the chosen one or the anointed one. So when you put the words Jesus Christ together, it becomes the anointed, chosen Savior. The anointed Savior or the chosen Savior. So Jesus became the Bible revealed to us that Jesus was the promised chosen Savior for the world. So how this Jesus as a Christ, as Lord, is going to work out? If you look at the structure of the chapter 4 of this dialogue, you see that the John introduced Jesus as the Lord. He's the master. He's the controller. He's in control. Then you see that the woman actually regard him as a Jew, a sir, a prophet, and a Messiah. So as you can see that from Jew and a sir, it's a son of man category. And then when you come to the prophet and the Messiah, it's sort of leaning towards the son of man. So it gives us that kind of revelation that you can uncover. And finally, when you get to the end, you see that the public actually call him the Savior of the world. So the evidence is very clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord and the Savior. That's what is trying to uncover here. Now, when we come back to here, I just want you to see Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Savior. He was a Jew too. All right? He took a path. He tried to escape from attack and flee from Judea and go to Galilee. Now, there are three paths that you can take. It's either you go by boat from the west coast, or you go by the second path, you go by the east coast on the east side of Jordan River, and then walk all the way through to Galilee. Or you take the easiest path, the fastest path, that is cutting across Samaria. Now, in those days, Jesus took the fastest path. But I tell you, this is the path that no Jew would take. Even though it might be the fastest, the closest, the easiest, the most convenient, but they will not take it. I'll tell you why later on. All right. So Jesus took the fastest path and come to a place and come to rest in a town called Sychar. Sychar. And in that town, it sits a well that is known to most of the Jews, Jacob's well. That was an ancestor dwell. Now, if when you see that Sychar is actually located, situated in, it's a small town situated between two mountains. Now, these are very important two mountains. Next week, we will go into more details about this. But these two mountains is Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. It's a mountain, what they call a mountain of blessings and a mountain of curses. So you can read up the story in advance. Deuteronomy chapter 27. It talks about this, the incident of this, why these two mountains are so important to the Jews. Why these two mountains? Because in those days, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, God asked them to split up into two groups, and one group proclaiming the blessing of God, and one group proclaiming the curses of God. So what happened, it was God was trying to warn his people, stick to the blessings, all right? Forget about curses, but he was trying to warn people to stick with God. So that was the story behind it. But Jesus came here. He came to this significant location of the past, of history, all right? And came here and rested here by the well. I see a Savior, I see a Son of God, the Lord, that come down to a place, to this situation. It may tell me it's an unbelievable arrival of Him. He's the Son of God, He's the Lord, He's the Savior. But He's willing to take that risk. He's willing to take that risk, to risk His life, to reach out to someone that He has never met. Then we see that Jesus come to this part and say, the Bible say He's tired. Isn't that unbelievable? You have the Son of God, you have the Lord, the Savior, becoming like us, coming to our space, and He's becoming like us. He got tired. And the Bible said in the 6 hours, that's noon, that's 12 in the afternoon. Under the hot sun, He was tired like us. But He came. Now, one thing that I know from this, I can see that it's unbelievable because as a Son of Man, as a Son of God, He could have performed miracle, isn't it? He could have asked the Holy Spirit to minister to Him, but He didn't. Now, I just want to make a point here. If you read the Bible, you look at every single miracle that Jesus performed. Never once did He ever perform a miracle on Himself, to minister to Himself. Never. Every single miracle that He performed is always for the sake of the glory of God and always for the sake of serving the people's needs. You look at it. Have a read. Just read John alone. You will see every single miracle that happens is always for the glory of God and the needs of the people. See, church, this is an unbelievable arrival. Jesus came. He could have that high status of a King of Kings. He could have a high status of a Lord and a Master. But what did He do? He humbled Himself, risked His life, and come to our space. This brings us to the second point of an unbelievable request. Why is it unbelievable? He was just trying to get a drink, isn't it? Why is it so honest? Have you ever asked people for a drink? Hey, get me a drink. All right, that's not what Jesus said. The reason I say it was unbelievable because there's a certain things that we need to see. First of all, He come to a Samaritan. Second of all, He come to a woman. That's the problem. All right. Despite the fact that He risked His life and cut across, come to Samaria as a Jew, all right, looking for trouble. But He came here and He come to this Samaritan woman. But that, if that's not enough, she's a woman. And if that's not enough to make things worse, He asked her for a drink. That means He asked her for assistance. He asked her for help. Jew don't do that. Now, when you... You realize in verse 8 there is a quote there, there's a bracket there. Now, this is important here because for any Jew who read Gospel of John, by this time when they read on this part, especially this part, they would probably tore up their dress like the King Josiah. Isn't it? Because they would no Jew will ever do that. Why is Jesus doing that? So John will have to put that. Reason being that most probably the readers might think, okay, where is the disciple in this? How come the disciple never stopped him from talking to this woman? Never stopped him from going to Samaria or talk to the Samaritan? That's why he need to clarify that. You know, I believe that he clarified there are two reasons here. One reason is to clarify that the disciple was not with him. All right? So he can do whatever he wants. The second one was to clarify that, you know, he probably intentionally sent the disciples to town to grab food. Why? Because he need to talk to this woman. Because probably he knew, all right, probably he has a feeling, or maybe the Holy Spirit prompted him that there will be a lady there will be someone by the well, someone there in that location, you got to go. Maybe. Just an imagination. That's why I need to say, you need to put on imagination, yeah, and see, walk the path of Jesus. So that's why it's so important when it comes here. And then the Samaritan minister said, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" You see that? At that time, the Bible said, that time Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now why? We need to stop here for a moment and ask why Samaritan? Why not associate with the Samaritan? Pretty soon, I believe, you know, over with the COVID-19, I think we do not want to associate with anyone, isn't it? You know, so, but this is the case. They have a history go back. Who is a Samaritan? Samaritans are the mixed breed. They are between Jew and the Gentiles. All right. So what happens that in the past? This is a brief history of what I can dig up for you. Now, if you look at the history of Samaria, it started back in 880 BC. That's where it got its name, from the sixth king of Israel, King Omri. All right, you can trace back to 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, when it first got his name, once it got his name, ever since she has the name of Samaria, the war never stopped. The neighboring countries start to conquer, start to invade, start to bully them, even destroy them. All right. By the time of 722, the Assyrian came, the northern kingdom was destroyed, and the 10th tribe of Israel was wiped out for good. And then 600 BC, Babylonia came, south kingdom of Judah, the last two tribes of Israel was wiped out. That goes with 12 tribes was gone. Where did it go? I don't know. All right, but one day I believe these 12 tribes will come back again according to God's time. But anyway, I just want you to focus on 539 when Persian came in, he wiped out Babylonian Empire, everything was gone. So the history tells us that during this all kind of warfare and all kind of during this few century of warfare, the temple was destroyed as well. So because of the temple was destroyed, once the Persian took over, they allowed the Jews to come back and build the temple. So when the Jew tried to rebuild the temple, the Samaritan said, "I want to build as well. Let's come. We chip in the money, we chip in the resources." And what happened? They said, no. You are mixed breed. You're not pure. You're not Jew. You know, so you're not allowed to do this. This reminds me of a testimony that I used to have. And I still remember clearly, sometimes when we do things at church, we always think that some people are not fit to do certain things. Or maybe, he's not a believer. We cannot allow people who react like this to do this. It reminds me of how we build that hatred for each other. That's what happened to the Samaritan and the Jew. Because of this incident, they build up that kind of hatred for each other. They can't accept each other. They can't show mercy and grace for each other. They fight against each other. Until Jesus' time. That's why they do not associate with each other. The Jews don't even want to pass by their land because it was unclean. So, You got this coming Jesus, Son of God, risking his life, coming to a place and request for a drink. A drink request is unbelievable because he's asking for something someone that will never do. Someone will think like, people like us will think, no, I'm good, you know, I have no relation with these people. I can always evangelize with somebody else. But no, Jesus come here to this woman. He humbled himself, stepped into this woman's space, and then standing on the same common ground and reflect that, I'm tired, lady. Give me a drink. Most of us will never do that. We will not reveal our weakness. You know? You remember about the incident of Apostle Paul? In the Bible, it clearly said when Apostle Paul was so weak, he asked God to take away 3 times his problem. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And the beauty part about this scripture is that God said, Jesus said, my power is made perfect in weaknesses. This is a scripture that you need to remember in mind. Every single time when you feel that you're very strong, that you can help people, I tell you, I don't think you have the power to do that. But the moment that, as in a Christian ministry, if you are willing to humble yourself and say, I'm not able to do this, God, please help me, through your weaknesses, and God's power be revealed. That is an unbelievable request, started from a request. Jesus asked for a drink, didn't he? How many times when we try to serve somebody else, we always put on the figure that we are very strong, very tough. We are the number one man. Jesus don't do that. Have you ever seen Jesus do that? His disciple did that, but he never. He never revealed that he's a... He tell everyone, oh, I am the God, I'm the Son of God, you got to listen to me. Never do that. Then he brings us to the third point, an unbelievable response. Jesus did it, and the woman did it. This is hilarious, all right? The unbelievable response was that Jesus came and showed mercy to this woman. The Bible says, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is that ask you for a drink, you would have asked him that he would have given you a living water. Now, what is this? The woman had no clue what he was talking about. But that's okay. All right? That's okay. Jesus said, look, what Jesus was trying to present. If you knew the gift of God, then you would know there is a living water. But then, you see, it's... This is the kind of response that you don't expect. The woman was challenging Jesus, and Jesus was saying that, well, that's a gift. Instead of Jesus first initiate that needs, I have a need, give me a drink, lady. And then before the lady can respond and give you a drink, and what did he say? And he said, well, you come and ask me for a drink? Why do you come and ask me for a drink? You know, And Jesus said, if you know the God of gift, there is a gift called living water. There's something. Even though she might not understood, but then it stirred her thirst. That response was unbelievable because what Jesus said somehow stirred her thirst. He needs that water. She needs that water. It's under hot sun. And for whatever reason, her soul was thirsty. She physically was thirsty. And she mocked on Jesus and said, you have nothing to draw on. You can't even draw water yourself. And you say you have living water. Where can I find this living water? Tell me. You are greater than our ancestor? You know, who drink from this well? You see, that kind of ignorance. It's an unbelievable response. It's a normal response. I think so. With Jesus coming with that unbelievable responding to her needs, she turned around his need, with his weakness, his need that used to be his, and turned around and then penetrate and gain access to people's soul with that kind of response. And then showing, and turn around showing that lady, the woman said, you are the one who is thirsty instead. Have you ever tried that before? I never tried that before. Isn't it? Give me a drink. Then when you got a drink, you say, I think you are thirsty too. Or maybe you can tell yourself, say, why don't you get yourself a drink too? You know? That you see, the conversation is a, it's an unbelievable response. Being that you see the way they interact with each other and how Jesus interacted with this woman. He was kind, he's showing mercy to this lady. Even though he don't understand. This reminds me of how we educate our church. Educate one another. We're supposed to educate one another, not judging one another. Sometimes we might not understand. Some people, you might understand more than others, but that doesn't give you the right to judge people of not knowing, not understanding. That's my experience. All right? People can look at the scripture at the same time, but never look see the same. But that doesn't mean that people are wrong. You might not at this point have that knowledge to understand as much as you do. But you need to give that time for people. This is what Jesus do here. It's unbelievable. All right? And finally, it comes to with that unbelievable response. Now, this is the critical part, the unbelievable truth. That's the question that I put to you just now. What do you say to people? Sometimes we talk about church a lot. Sometimes we talk about life a lot, but we never talk about Christ. We never talk about the Bible. We were afraid of being Bible-bashing people. Now, you're not bringing the Bible to people. You're bringing stories to people. You're supposed to bring that truth out in the story of your life, that how Jesus has done to you, and allow people to get into the Bible and get into the Word of God, or come to the church, or come to our live stream to listen to the truth for themselves. Like I always keep on telling, sharing with you guys, we are in the business of passing the message, not conversion. That's not what we do here. All right? So what do we do with the truth here? What is the truth? All right? What is God's gift here? What is Jesus saying? Oh, you know? What is living water? Stop speculating. The answer is here. Jesus said himself at the very end, eternal life. God's gift, living water. Do not go too much away from the truth. The truth is, Jesus said himself, it's the eternal life. Eternal life that you're saying, that is what we call the God's salvation. All right, it's the endless flowing of mercy, grace, love, compassion, forgiveness, you name it. All these things come from God. It's a gift from God. It's a gift that God has been giving to us. It is through Jesus that we all had the capacity to possess this, to be able to outflow through the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to show people forgiveness, show compassion, show grace, show love. You get that? This is the salvation. And you tell her, at this point, I must say, the woman have no clue what Jesus is talking about. Huh? He said, but I tell you one thing I picked up. This is unbelievable. She, the moment she heard about this eternal life, that was the living water that will spring up through her life, all she said was that, give me. Give me that water. The water that you're talking about, give it to me, I want it. Now, church, are you thirsty? Have you ever drink from asked Jesus to give you this drink? The Bible tells us if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You can come to Jesus today. If you have never made up a decision, today is your opportunity. You can make a decision. Your soul is thirsty. Look in yourself. Have you ever wondered why you're empty? Because you've got a God-like figure in your heart that you're waiting for God to fill. Come and drink from Him. For those of you who have been in the Lord and trying to reach out to people, have a look at this scripture and see how God reached out to people. Probably give you more ideas and much more concrete ideas of instead of being too creative, why not focus on Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for allowing us to see the way that you minister to people, the way that you minister to people who are different from us, the way that you speak to these people. Lord, I just ask that you will give us that wisdom to be able to serve people, able to serve you properly in the right way, not in our way, but in your way. And Father, we just, as we proceed into the week, I'm not sure what sort of people we're going to meet as we continue to meet people in the distancing situation. And Lord, I just ask that your Spirit will guide us and help us be open, help us to be humble, help us to be able to focus on you, on how you treat others, and we should treat one another. And Father, as I also pray for those people who have not come to Christ, they will come, that your Spirit will stir their thirst and ask them and invite them to come and drink from you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.